all know what Thursday brings, right? Many of you probably think Thanksgiving. Maybe you think one of the best meals of the year. I see Thanksgiving as a barrier. It's been a barrier as long as I can remember. Thanksgiving is the barrier that keeps us away from Christmas music. You know, that's a silly way to look at such an important holiday, right? And yet, if all we do is think about what we're grateful for or how grateful we are for those things on that one day of the year, it may as well just be the date that you start listening to Christmas music. It really has very little value. But of course, I'm preaching to the choir, aren't I? Quite literally in this case. But we know that Thanksgiving is an attitude or a mindset we should have all year round. But it's important for us to celebrate why we're grateful. And I think that the last Thursday of November is as good a time as any to make a special opportunity, a feast, with the intention of honoring God for all he's given us. To sit there and list out in our minds, in our hearts, what is it that I'm grateful for? And so I wonder what might be on your list. Of course, there's going to be those physical blessings that we think of right away. I'm grateful to God that I'm pretty healthy. I'm grateful to God that I have a lot of things that make my life very comfortable. In fact, King Solomon, the richest man in the history of Israel, and probably the richest in the world before his day and time, would have envied some of the most poverty-stricken people in our world for the comfort that we enjoy. And so it's easy for us to think about, oh, I'm thankful for my house, I'm thankful for my car, I'm thankful for my career, my job, my retirement, whatever it might be. I'm thankful for a stable and safe government. You may not have liked the outcome of the elections at the beginning of this month, but we still have a stable and safe government. I look around at the mountains, this beautiful snow, and I think it's so wondrous that we get to live here. I have a privilege of driving towards the national park several times a week, and when that cloud cover starts coming and broiling over those mountains, and they're just speckled with snow. Like, I don't know why God didn't deliver this land to the Israelites, because this is the paradise promised land, is what it feels like, right? Of course, we have our friends and our family we're grateful for. These are all things that should make your list. They should actually come readily to your list, I would think. But I hope something tops that list. I hope that as we think about what we're thankful for, right at the very top, we start with our spiritual blessings. You see, your house one day won't be there anymore. Maybe you'll see that day, maybe you won't. That retirement fund is going to be gone one day. Everything that we aspire to, that we enjoy, including our health, will one day expire. If it's not in our lifetimes, it will be when the Lord returns. But there is something that transcends this life that we enjoy here and now, as well as something that we get to enjoy in the future. That's our spiritual blessings. I want to invite you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1, because I want us to bring to mind these spiritual blessings. I hope this is something that crosses your mind more than just during the week of Thanksgiving, but I do think this is a great opportunity for us to remember and list out, count your many blessings, name them one by one. That's a little bit of what Paul is doing here in Ephesians chapter 1. He is bringing to mind spiritual blessings. And you know how you could tell if someone's really excited, especially really young people. They talk very fast. They don't have any punctuation, right? It's like, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. The way I can kind of understand my littlest is because he has to breathe really heavy when he's super excited. For you and I, we might say something very quickly and exuberantly. For Paul, when he's excited, I think he, like me, writes run-on sentences. And Ephesians chapter 1 is pretty much a singular run-on sentence. And so we can thank our English translators for adding some punctuation there so we can try and follow what Paul's saying. But I think some of this is because he's excited to write the things that we're going to read. And I hope that you're excited to hear these things, because there's no greater list that you could write for Thanksgiving than what Paul is about to write here, beginning in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Christ Jesus to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, would be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. In this passage, in this exciting run-on sentence, Paul is preparing a letter that is really guiding the church in Ephesus, as well as us today, to understand that something changed when we became Christians. A unification happened that had never happened before Jesus. The unification that all humanity are joined into one spiritual body, the body of Jesus. The imagery of Christ's body, the church, and him as the head is throughout this entire message, this entire book, I should say. And even though he hasn't brought that image out, it comes in just a few more verses, it's starting right here. I want you to see how many times Paul says, in him, in him, in him. That's critical to understanding what he's saying here. But as we're unpacking this passage, we're going to see that as Paul is preparing to tell the church, in Christ, we're all together, we're all united, we all have the same blessings, Jew and Gentile. That was the big problem for them, Jew and Gentile. For us, it's Americans, Africans, Europeans, Russians. All of us in Christ have the same blessings. And in this list, he's going to give us four blessings that are highly important to see. But the first thing that we have to see before we even get into those four blessings is, how do we take advantage of these blessings? And beginning here in verse 3, he says very clearly, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Every spiritual blessing. There's an idea out there that's really popular, both in the religious world and the secular world, although they might call it different things. It's the idea called universalism. Maybe you're familiar with this idea. It paints itself in different ways, but basically it says all paths lead to the good place. Nirvana, heaven, Valhalla, whatever you want to call it, we're all going to get there. You see this in the bumper stickers, coexist. The idea of leading the charge that you shouldn't be so judgmental. We're all going to be there. I'm just a generally good person. Universalism is put to death in this singular verse. Not that I don't like the idea of universalism. I want all people to go to heaven. I think God does as well. He says it is his will that all people are saved and that none should perish. In fact, that is the reason he hasn't returned, according to Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3. But that's not the reality. You see, God had a plan, And he had a right to set out that plan. And this is the plan we see here in chapter 1. And the plan is that every spiritual blessing is in Christ. How many blessings are in Christ? Every spiritual blessing. So you cannot have forgiveness of your sins if you are not in Christ. You cannot have God give you a spiritual blessing apart from Christ. Now, God can rain down physical blessings on people that aren't in Christ. You want proof? Look at the sun. It came up today. That is a physical blessing of the Lord. But spiritual blessings are uniquely held back only for those who are in Christ, who are a part of the family, we're going to see. Every spiritual blessing is in Christ. But then there's like a physical element here, and I'm going to show you something really cool. This is, when I first saw this, it kind of blew my mind. Maybe you guys are already super familiar with this, but this is cool, and this is part of the book of Ephesians. Because every spiritual blessing is in Christ in, my translation said, the heavenly places. In the Greek language, it literally says, in the heavenlies. Well, what does that mean? Well, let me ask you this. Where is Jesus right now? He's seated at the right hand of God, in heaven, victorious. What are we as Christians? We're the body of Christ. He's our head. In a spiritual sense, if we are in Christ, where are we? We are in the heavenlies. Did you realize that when you become a Christian, if you're put into the body of Christ, if you have every spiritual blessing, there is in a spiritual sense, a part of you that's already experiencing heaven. Not the no pain, no sin, no temptation version of heaven that we really eagerly look forward to, but there is a part of that promise that we have because we are there in the body of Christ. Every spiritual blessing we have is in a spiritual sense. Right? You can't go into the back and look at your little locker and pull out your forgiveness of sins and look at it and say, oh, that's really nice, and set it back on your locker. That is a spiritual reality. It's a heavenly reality. And so there is, in a sense, a spiritual part of you, so to speak, that if you're in Christ, you are in the heavenlies. Now, before I make anyone else's brain hurt more than my own, let's look at the first blessing that is included in Christ. And the first blessing is that we are chosen. Now, this word chosen, in fact, this passage is rife with some really intense words. Chosen, predestined, planned. Now, many friends of ours that are, you know, on various parts of the religious spectrum are of the predisposition, that's kind of a play on words by accident, but they believe in what we call predestination. And I've described this as God started before the world was even set forth with a naughty list and a nice list, right? And either your name is on the nice list or it's on the naughty list. And now you pop into existence and say you're on the nice list. Nothing you do in this world can take your name off that nice list. And your name is on that nice list not because of anything you did here or now. It's because God put it there. And he will make sure you become a Christian. He'll force it. The other side of the spectrum, though, is that if your name is on the naughty list, you have no choice in the matter. You're going to hell, and there's no possibility for redemption for you. Now, I know that's perhaps a little oversimplification, and I don't want to say that these people are completely, like, without their Bible verses they're trying to understand, this being one of them. When you read this passage from a certain point of view, it looks like your names were chosen before the foundation of the world, doesn't it? He says, before creation started, he says, just as he chose us in him. Wait, God chose us? He chose us before the foundation of the world. Well, let me explain to you two ways of viewing predestination that I think are easiest to see both of them in this passage and then understand how the one that I believe is true and what Paul is actually saying does not contradict the fact that God wants us to have free will. That he wishes that all people choose him, but he's not going to force it. And I think that's what Paul's saying here. But the one perspective is the naughty and nice list. And before the foundation of the world, you were predestined, set on that list. The other option, I think this is what Paul is actually saying here, is that God had a plan before he even started creating the world. He had a plan before he even started creating the world. Now let's just say you're going to start an organization, a club. And he said, if anyone joins this club, they are going to get a cool new t-shirt, they're going to get free admittance to this venue of mine, and they're going to get a meal every Thursday afternoon if they show up. That is the plan before you even start the club. Then the club starts, and you say, okay, to join the club, you have to pay your $5 a month dues, and you have to wear your t-shirt on Thursday to come get the meal. Anyone is invited. Well, you have predestined or foreordained or chosen what the results were going to be for anyone in that club. But it's everyone's choice. If they join the club, they get all the things. If they don't join the club, they get none of the things. That is the idea of chosen and predestined, I believe, that Paul is using in this passage. He says he chose before the world was even started that we would be in Christ for these blessings. And there's a benefits package to being in Christ. But you didn't realize that. There's a benefits package to being a Christian. Sometimes we don't always remember this. We think, oh, we got to go to heaven. Well, there's quite a few things. He chose us before the foundation of the world. And what would happen? He says, what would happen if you're in Christ? Well, he says right here in verse 4, you would be holy and blameless. So if you're in Christ, you're holy and blameless, not because of anything you did, but that is God's plan. That was always his plan. You would have no sin. He said, you are going to be holy and blameless. More than that, he says, in love, he predestined, there's that difficult word for us, he set beforehand that we would be adopted into the family. Adopted as sons through Jesus. All right, so we're holy and blameless. We're going to be part of the family. This is the benefits package that God put together before he created the world. More than that, he goes on and said, this is going to be lavishly and freely bestowed on my family. This is how God set forth his will. But that is blessing number one. Blessing number one is that we are chosen. We're part of the group, part of the club, part of the family. Not because God picked you individually. He's invited everyone, but we're in the club. Blessing number two, beginning in verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. We have been redeemed, purchased back from our sin. So in Christ, God said, before the world starts, I'm going to go ahead and buy people back from their sin. I know sin's going to be a problem. I know what that's going to look like. In fact, I think he knew every sin you and I would or could commit in our lives. He says, I'm going to pay for all those. And I'm going to do it myself because I know that there's no one that can do it for themselves. So I'm going to pay for it. I'm going to pay for it. And if they're in Christ, then not only are they redeemed, but all their sins are forgiven. Not some, not half forgiven, not you got to earn part of it. All of the sins will be forgiven. This is the kind of gift that God wants to give. And look at how he describes that in verse 8. He lavishes on us. In verse 9, it says, he made known to us the mystery of his will. This word mystery, especially in the New Testament, usually means it's something that at one point in time is a little vague or hard to see, but now has been made clear. What is vague and hard to see? Well, in the context of Ephesians, it's the fact that the whole world, Gentiles and Jews, were going to be saved by God. That was a little vague and hard to see at times in the Old Testament. It was there, but it was hard to see. But now it's been revealed in Christ. Everyone, and not just in Christ, but what has been revealed is that God's grace is overflowing in doing this. So blessing number one is that he chose us to be a special part of his family. If we're in Christ. The second blessing is that we would have our sins washed away. We'd be bought back. The third blessing he goes on to talk about is that we are going to be inheritors. Going back to that family image, right? In verse 11, he says, in him also we have obtained an inheritance. Inheritance is something that's given to the family. Who earned an inheritance in this spiritual family? It's, of course, it's our older brother, Jesus, right? But if Jesus is an inheritor, aren't we also inheritors if we're in him, right? We are Jesus, right? We're his body. This is what Paul is pointing out. He says, we are inheriting what Jesus earned for us. Not our earning, but his earning. We've been adopted into this family. We have the family benefits that we get to look forward to, something that we haven't yet received, but we will get. And this is all part of God's design. He says, we have been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who are first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. There's a lot here, and we don't have time to go into all the details here, but we look at the fact that God designed this. And this is constant, right? From verse 4, before the foundation of the world, to now, it's a part of his kind intention. It's part of his design. It's part of what would bring him glory. All of this is going into his design. God wanted you to be in the family. God paid for you to be in the family. God will bless you to be in the family. But then God is going to mark you as part of his family. Blessing number 4 is that we are sealed. When you are newly married, you start a new family. The ring is a sign to the rest of the world, hey, I'm a part of a family, I'm a part of a marriage. And one of the things that I talk about when I'm doing my wedding ceremonies, I talk about how special it is that our culture exhibits the unification of a family and a gift that the husband gives to his wife by giving his name to her. My wife was a Brazil. But I fixed that. She's a Bruyere. She's a part of my family now. It was a gift that I gave to her on our wedding day that shows the whole world that we are a family. It's a seal to the world that says, we are a family together. There is no more Gay Bruyere and Rachel Brazil. There is the Bruyere family now. We've been sealed in that name. And that is a little portion of the idea of what we see here. Paul says that the sealing that we enjoy is a result of our salvation. In verse 13 he says, in Christ you also, after having listened to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him. This idea of a seal is like putting a wax seal on a letter that keeps it safe and shows who sent the letter. And what is it that explains to the world or shows off to the world or to the spiritual realm perhaps that we are God's, that we are his family? He says, we have been sealed in the Holy Spirit of promise. I could almost preach a whole lesson just on what that phrase means and the different ideas people have. I'm going to give you the two that I think are the best explanations here. And don't stone me, you take whichever one of these two you like. Or take a third if I don't mention it. What I think Paul is saying here is quite possibly, one, we have a part of himself, the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, the being that is the spiritual nature of God that is working in and through the church, both in power and in influence. And many people say that when we become Christians, which aligns very well with this timeline in this passage, we have a part of God take up residence inside of us. And so that's a way that God has given a part of himself, just as a husband gives to a wife his last name, God has given a part of himself to be in us. Another possibility is that he's saying that we have God's holy inner character. Not the person of God, but rather his character. That is something that should be a seal or a sign to the whole world. I am God's. This is the character, or this is the kind of idea that we shouldn't be trying so hard to blend in with the world. We should be trying to exhibit proudly our new last name, our new family ownership. We are God's. And you can see that by my character. Either way that you see that, we see that it's a pledge of our inheritance. And that word pledge in verse 14 is a down payment, a promissory note. It's something that's a part of what we can look forward to more of in the future. This is why I lean towards my second explanation more, because I think on some day in heaven we will have the fullness of God's character, no temptation, no sin in our lives, and we have only just a small taste of it, a small down payment of that as we take in God's word and become more like him. But nonetheless, whatever this Holy Spirit seal is, we only have a small piece of what God is going to give us fully in our inheritance. And it's part of what makes us special in the family. Don't dismiss how special it is to be in this family. And don't mar that name by acting crazy. Right? We might say the same thing, right? Don't ruin the good name of our family. And so these are the blessings that Paul is so excited. He's just talking on and on about these things, right? These blessings. But we also see in this passage that these blessings are going to teach us something. We're going to learn about God's insight and his planning when we look at this passage right here. Just look at some of the phrases that Paul is talking about, all these blessings that God just wants to give us, right? Now, we only get them in Christ, but he has been prepping for this since the beginning of the foundation of the world in verse 4. He predestined in verse 5. In all his wisdom and his insight in verse 8. We have been purposed in Christ in verse 9. He waited for the suitable fullness of all times. That means that God was waiting until just the right time in the world. You know that Jesus showing up when he did wasn't an accident. It wasn't just happenstance. And think about it. Was there ever a time in the world before when there was such unity of language? When there was such ease of travel? When there was such ease of being able to write and copy? When there was such prolific literacy? I mean, they didn't have the level of literacy in the world that we have today, but I believe it was the closest it's ever been to our modern day back in the first and second century. God prepared everything. And so when everything was ready, when the fullness of time came, Christ came on the scene. You see God's planning set there. We also see all throughout this passage that in these blessings, God's character is exhibited. It's oozing over. It's overfilling. It's brimming over in our cups, right? He says that in love, God did these things. In his kind intention. So look how many times he mentions grace. And in verse 8, he says he lavished these things on us. God is not stingy. He's excited to give us these spiritual blessings. His kind intention, his thoughtfulness, his wisdom. But then that also means that there should be something about our response. The very first word in this whole passage is, blessed be our God. Praise him. And look how many times he says, to the praise of his glory, to the praise of his glory, to the praise of his glory. You see, the whole world being saved should be something that brings glory to his name. I think this might have been part of the symptom of the Jews thinking, only us. We are the only ones that will be saved. So you got to join our team if you want to be saved. And while God did bring glory to himself in very small bits and pieces throughout the history of his people, he really brought glory to himself when he says, now the floodgates are open, everyone can come in through my son. To the praise of his glory. Why did God want to save us? He loves us, and it glorifies him. So we ought to learn not only about our God's character, about his wisdom, but also about our response in gratitude to being that of praise. So this week, as we're thinking about the things that make us grateful, the things that we might put on our gratitude list, be thankful for all the physical things God has given you. You didn't do that. I mean, God may have used you in parts and pieces, but every one of your spiritual blessings could be gone in a moment, totally out of your control. And so remember that God is the source of all our physical blessings. But those are here today, gone tomorrow. What really matters, what gets an apostle excited that he writes on this run-on sentence, in him, are these spiritual blessings. And I hope that maybe this week we can share in some of that excitement. I hope that this week we can share in some of the gratitude for what we have in Jesus. But there's two takeaways that we also haven't really emphasized but are so important when we look at this passage. Not just being grateful, but also remembering that every spiritual blessing is found only in Christ. That is so important. I want to bring it up one more time to emphasize it. It's only in Christ. So we must be sure that we are in Christ. We must be sure that we are in Christ. But then we need to encourage others to be in Christ. It's more important than our friendships. It's more important than being popular. It's more important than looking like the world. We need to make sure everybody else around us knows in Christ is where you get spiritual blessings. It's the time of our service that we open up an invitation. There's a need that someone has, whether they need prayer or they need to address the congregation publicly, then this is an opportunity where you can come forward and you can do that. I'll be happy to pray with you. If you want to talk about what maybe needs you might have, we can address the congregation. But if you need something else, if you need encouragement, or if you need to just share something wonderful that you want to talk about with other Christian brothers and sisters, be sure to talk to one of us at the end of service. Let's all stand together and be